Hey, welcome to True North Church. You know, if you didn't realize it, it's fall. But here's the thing. You know that it's fall. And here's how I know that you know it's fall. Because inevitably, every one of us has at least one, what I would call, fall fanatic in their life. Right? That person that just can't stop talking about how great fall is and how much they love pumpkin spice. Like, can I just get something off my chest, all right? I hate pumpkin spice. There, I said it. I feel so much better now. But the truth is, right, like, there are some great things about fall, right? Like, it's sweater weather, right? Sweater weather, yeah, right? The fall leaves, the colors, like, oh my gosh, the colors, right? There are so many cool, great things about fall, but at the end of the day, here's my struggle with fall. It is the precursor to death, right? Like, as I'm driving down the highway looking at all the beautiful colors, here's what I'm thinking in my mind. Those poor leaves are about to die and turn brown and fall off the tree, right? And more importantly, they're about to fall and die in my yard, where I am going to have to rake them up from every crack, every crevice in my yard and on my property. And this year, it's compounded because in July, my family and I, we moved to a new house. And in front of our new house is this big, huge, amazing oak tree. The problem with that oak tree is that it drops acorns everywhere. I mean, I'm talking by the thousands. There are so many acorns in my yard. And again, now I don't have to just rake up the leaves. I got to rake up the acorns too. But this week, as I was kind of walking around my property and looking at my yard and thinking about all the leaves and acorns I got to rake up, something hit me. This idea that so often in life, in order for something to truly grow, in order for something to live, it first has to die, right? That giant towering oak tree, it is only standing there because many, many years before, one of those little acorns dropped dead from the tree, fell on the ground, died, and began to grow, and new life began to grow out of it. You see, we began a series last week that we're calling the Church Movement. And at the heart of this series, at the core of this series, is this idea that church, the church, it's so much more than a one-hour service on a Sunday morning. It's about so much more than stained glass and steeples. It's about more than a building. No, the church is this amazing movement of people. Right? The church is a Jesus-following, people-loving, kingdom-building, devil-stomping movement of world changers. And at the very heart, first and foremost, above everything else, is that the church is this Jesus-following movement of people who have been called to die to themselves so that they can live, truly live, and begin to live in the freedom and the fullness, the joy and the contentment that comes with a relationship with Christ when we lay down our pride and surrender to Him, call Him Lord, and begin to follow Him. That, above all, is what the church movement is all about, a people committing to die to themselves so that they can live for the advancement of the gospel in this world. And that's what we talked about last week in week one. And if we get nothing else in this series, that's my hope and prayer, is that we would get that. We would understand what it really means to follow Christ, to take up our own cross, and to begin to follow Him wherever He leads us and wherever He asks us to go. If you missed week one, I encourage you, go to our YouTube channel, grab our podcast, listen to this, to that first message. It is foundational. It is the linchpin of what we're going to talk about for the rest of this series. But this week, I want to move beyond this idea of following Jesus, right? And I want to talk about what that really means, right? What does it really mean to follow Christ? Because it's one thing to say, take up your cross and follow Him. It's another thing to know, what does that actually mean? First and foremost, again, above everything else, if we're going to be Jesus followers, we have to love people. the church, the body of Christ, it is first and foremost a people-loving movement. It is the definitive marker of the church. It is the definitive marker of someone who calls themselves a Jesus follower. The way that we love. I love how John 13, 34, and 35 puts this. These are the words of Jesus now. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus gives us one command as his church, really at the end of the day, because everything else can fall under this, right? Love one another the way that I have loved you. Sacrifice for one another the way that I have sacrificed for you. But the question that I have is this, what does that really mean? I mean, what does it really mean to love people the way that Christ loved people? How does this kind of flesh itself out in action, in word, in deed? You see, I believe that first church in Acts, they understood this. And it was the reason that the church grew. More than anything else, it was the love that they showed for each other, right? It was this amazing family, this community of people who was taking care of each other, loving each other, and they were doing the same to the world around them, and it was magnetic, and it was drawing people in, and every day in Acts 2, it says they were adding to their number, all because they were loving the way that Jesus loved. Now, the truth is, though, people are hard to love. Right? Come on, can I get an amen to that? People are hard to love, especially people who don't look like us, who don't talk like us, who don't act like us, right? People who hurt us, our quote unquote, our enemies, right? Those people are hard to love. And there are a lot of, come on, let's be honest, there are a lot of crazy people in the world. One of them might be sitting right next to you right now. It might be you, right? People be crazy. And this is what the world says. The world says if they're crazy, if they don't think like you, if they don't act like you, if they hurt you, you have every right not to love them. And then Jesus comes along. See, that was the mindset. That was the prevailing mindset for since the beginning of history, since the beginning of time. And then Jesus comes along with a new standard. And he shifts the paradigm of what it looks like to really love people. And that is what I want to talk about today. You see, Jesus looked at us in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you this, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. You see, Jesus came to bring a totally different concept and understanding of what it means to love our neighbor, to love people. And when the church gets this, when they fully begin to embrace this, I believe the church becomes an unbelievably attractive, magnetic place. And not only an attractive place, but a life-changing place as we understand what that really means. That's what I want to unpack today for just a few minutes. What does it mean to be a people-loving community in the mold of Christ? So today we're going to be in the book of John, chapter 8. We're going to be starting in verse 1, and before we dive into this scripture, I want to kind of give you the background, give you the context here. In this particular setting, we find Jesus. He's setting us this extraordinary example of what it looks like to love his way. And we find Jesus, he's in the city of Jerusalem. He's teaching every day in the temple. And he's drawing these huge, huge crowds. Everybody's coming. They all want to hear Jesus. They've heard the stories about the miracles that he's done and just the profound teaching that he's providing to people. And so they come from all over the city to listen to him. And every night, Jesus goes out to this place called the Mount of Olives to kind of get away from it all. He needs rest. He needs to chill a little bit, right? Get some sleep, have some prayer time with his father, spend some time with his closest friends, the disciples. And then every day he would come back to the temple and he would start all over again in the morning. He would begin to teach. And that's where we're going to pick up this story. This is what it says, starting in John chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. So he's just gotten done teaching. And then it says, early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. So he's gone to the Mount of Olives to rest. He's come back to teach at the temple. It says, a crowd soon gathered and he sat down and taught them. Then it says, as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. And they put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? And so Jesus, like always, he's gathered this crowd, right? And the Pharisees, these religious teachers, what we need to understand is they do not like Jesus. In fact, they hate him. They despise him. Why? Because in their arrogance, in their pride, they don't like that Jesus is taking the crowd away from them, right? They're jealous and they want to get rid of him. They don't want him there. They want him out of the city. In fact, they would go as far as to say, we want to get this guy killed and taken off this planet. And so what do? They come up with a plan to trap Jesus, to make him look like a fool in front of all these people so that they'll listen to the Pharisees again instead of Jesus. And so what do? They go and they find this woman. This woman who it says she has actually been caught in the act. She was literally caught in the act of having an affair with a man who was not her husband. And so they grab her and they drag her out and they kind of push their way through the crowd. Imagine this. Jesus is sitting and he's teaching and they bring her before Jesus. They stand her next to him and they look at Jesus and they say, listen, this woman has been caught in adultery. The law of Moses says that she is to be stoned, right? They put her on trial in the middle of this crowd in front of Jesus, and with stones in hand, they are ready to stone this woman. They say to Jesus, what do you say about this? Now, I have to imagine, I'm just trying to put myself in the mindset and the shoes or the sandals, so to speak, of this woman. I don't know if she was wearing mascara. I don't know if they had mascara back then, but I can just imagine the tears are flowing. The mascara is running down her face. She's trembling. She's probably terrified as she's looking at these Pharisees with rocks in hand, waiting to kill her, to put her to death. And in this moment, Jesus does something incredibly strange. This is what it says happened next. It says they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. That's a strange thing to do. Like, in that moment, I don't know if my instinct would be to drop to the ground and start playing tic-tac-toe or hangman or whatever it was he was doing down there, writing a poem. I don't know. But my guess is, my hunch is, Jesus is just messing with these Pharisees. I love this about Jesus. Jesus had a sense of humor. As you read the scriptures more and more, you understand that Jesus was human. Yes, he was fully God, but he was also fully human. And I think in that moment, these arrogant, prideful Pharisees, he's messing with them a little bit. He's making them squirm a little bit, because this is what it says happened next. They kept demanding an answer, which means he was down there for a little while. Finally, it says he stood up again and said this. All right, fine. But let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. I recognize, guys, that you want to stone this woman because she's done something that's not right. She's living in sin. But you need to understand something here, fellas. You aren't perfect either. And so if any of you here has never sinned and has no sin in your life right now, you go ahead. You throw the first stone. And I bet you could have heard a pin drop in that moment. I bet it silenced every one of those Pharisees and the entire crowd, because they were all thinking the same thing. Oh no, like he's got me here. He's got a point. And we know this is what they thought, because here's what happened next. It says, Jesus then stooped down again and started to write in the dust again. And when the accusers heard this, it says they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. I love the language that is used here. It says they slipped away, right? That means that they didn't make a big scene. They didn't call Jesus out as they were walking away. It says they slipped away. They quietly backed away back through that crowd. And I imagine they just kind of slowly set those rocks down. And it was almost as if they just wanted to get out of there without being seen, right? They slipped away quietly. Why? Because they knew that Jesus was right and they knew that they were wrong. He had them. He got them. One by one, it says, they put their rocks down and they began to slowly exit that crowd. And then Jesus did something totally extraordinary that would have left everyone else still standing there. And I kind of believe the Pharisees now were kind of still listening, but they were back away from the crowd, right? Because they were embarrassed. I believe they heard this too. It says, Jesus stood up once again next to this woman, and it's just him and her now. And the tears are still running down her face, and she's still probably trembling a little bit, although now it's like, okay, you know, maybe I'm off the hook a little bit here. Jesus looked at her and he said, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? She looked at him and said, no one, sir. Not even one, she said. And then Jesus looked at her, don't miss this, and he said, neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. See, don't miss this. In this moment, Jesus is sending an unbelievably powerful message about what his standard of love looks like, practically fleshed out in a real life situation. This is what it looks like. And it was unlike anything that anyone in Jewish culture had ever seen. And it goes like this. This is the message today. Don't miss this. Real love is always full of grace and truth. Real love, the kind of love that is exemplified by Christ and modeled by Christ, it is always full of both grace and truth. The two cannot be separated. See, the truth is that this woman deserved to die. That is the truth today. That her sin, this sin of adultery, it separated her from God in the same way that all of our sin separates us from God. The sin in our life, it deserves death in front of a perfect and holy God. That is the penalty for sin. But this is the truth of Jesus' love, that because of his great love for her, Jesus did not condemn her. Instead, he looked past her sin and he saw her for who she was, a human being, a child of God, loved by him. And in her brokenness, with all of her faults, and even though she didn't deserve it, what did he do? He forgave her. Why? Because I believe he saw into her heart. He saw a repentance there. He saw this attitude of repentance and being sorry in that moment. And when we do that, when we can look at Jesus and say, I'm sorry, forgive me for what I've done, Jesus pours out his grace limitlessly. It is never ending. It never, ever stops. This is the amazing thing about Jesus. When he looks at you and when he looks at me, he does not see our faults. He does not see our sin. What he sees, because of his blood on the cross, because of what he did for us to pay the penalty for our sin, is he sees us in perfection. Why? Because his blood covers us. That is the truth today. And it is this amazing, amazing thing that we don't deserve, we can't earn. That's what grace is. It is undeserved favor and forgiveness for each of us. And this is what he was showing to this woman, even though she didn't deserve it. But here's the thing that we have to understand. Yes, Jesus' love is full of grace, but it is also full of truth. He is 100% grace all the time, and he is 100% truth all the time. Not 50-50 or 70-30, it's 100-100. And they are intimately tied together. Grace is only half the equation. Truth must be shared along with it. You see, Jesus, he didn't just show grace in this moment. No, he spoke the truth to this woman. What did he say? The last thing that Jesus says to her, go and leave your life of sin. In other words, young lady, I forgive you. I don't condemn you. I love you. But from this point forward, you got to go and stop doing this thing. You're destroying your life. You're destroying your family. You're breaking relationship with your husband. You're breaking relationship with your heavenly Father. And it's going to steal your joy. And you're going to have no peace. And you're going to have no contentment. And I don't want that for you. I want you to be better. I want you to live a better life. So go. Stop sinning. Right? Stop doing what you're doing. This is the truth that Jesus shared with her. He loved her so much that he was willing to forgive her and not condemn her. But he also loved her so much that he couldn't stand by and not tell her the truth. Right? He couldn't stand by and let her keep living in the sin that was destroying her life. Why? Because the reality and the truth is this: to not share the truth, the good news about who Jesus is, to not share the truth about the wisdom of God for somebody's life is the most unloving thing that you can do to a person. See, the only kind of love that truly changes a person is a love that is filled with both grace and truth. Right? If we only show grace, if all we ever show is grace and there's no truth, people's lives don't change. They don't. But if we don't show grace, we come across as these arrogant Pharisees, these know-it-all, these prideful people who have it all together. And that's not good either, right? Because no one is going to listen to the truth until they know and believe that they are cared for and that they are loved. And this is what grace does. There is no greater act of love than to share or to show grace to somebody and then to share the truth with them that can change their life. And so this is the bottom line today. If we're going to be the church that Jesus Christ has called us to be, if we're going to be the Jesus followers that he has called us to be, we must love people the way that Jesus loved people. We must be full of grace and truth. I love how John 1:14 puts it. He says literally that Jesus was the Word of God. He was in the beginning. The Word became flesh. He came into this earth. And what is the essence of who he is? He is full of grace and truth. This is the essence of who Jesus Christ is. He was full of it. And you and I are to be full of it as well. We need to be full of grace and truth. And so the question becomes today, let's make this practical. Let's make this applicable to our life. First and foremost, what do we need to do? We need to show grace to people. The church should be filled with the most grace-centered people on the planet. Like, this should be the thing that we are known for above everything else. And I don't know about you, but I look around the world. I get on social media, Facebook, Instagram. I watch CNN or Fox News or whatever news channel. And it's like, it's the most graceless place in the world. Like, if you don't believe the same thing that I believe, there's no grace for that. If you've hurt me, there's no grace for that. Right? I mean, think about this with me. Right? We are to show people grace no matter what. This is what Christ did. This woman was caught in a major sin. A sin against who? Against God. That means a sin against Jesus. He sinned against her. And yet he did not treat her and condemn her the way that really she should have been treated. He showed her grace. And we must do the same in our world. Whether we agree on religion or not, even if somebody is not a believer, whether they're Muslim or Mormon, we're to show them grace. Whether they believe the same political ideology that we do, whether they're Biden or Trump, whether they like the same sports team, right? Even if they're a Ravens fan or a Patriots fan, even if they like pumpkin spice lattes, we are called to show them grace in everything. See, because the truth is that there are so many hurting people in our world. There are people who are broken, who are going through situations in their life that are destroying them, who are making decisions, destructive decisions, that are derailing and messing up their life. In the same way that this woman was caught in adultery and shame when she walked into the church, because she walked into the presence of Jesus, which means she walked into the church, he did not make her feel shame and guilt. No, he metaphorically put his arms around her and loved her. He did not condemn her. The church should be the last place that people feel guilt and shame. They should walk into the church and they should feel this unbelievable, overwhelming, magnetic grace and love from the people of the church. when someone rubs us the wrong way, when they hurt us, when they say something or do something rude or obnoxious, instead of thinking, I don't like them, here's what we should be thinking. I wonder what's going on in their life. I wonder what's causing them to make those decisions. I wonder what caused them to get to this place. And how can I show them grace in this moment? Even though I might not agree with what they're doing, even though I might not agree with how they think or act, I'm going to show them grace. Why? Because that's what Christ did. Because he loved people by showing them grace. But this has to start with something. And it's a word that is so difficult for us as Christians sometimes. I think the longer we're Christians, the harder it is. We have to be humble. We have to show humility, right? We can't look at ourselves and believe that we are better than anybody else. And I think the longer we're a Christian, the easier it is to do that, right? Well, I'm following all the rules. I'm doing everything that God's called me to do. The reality is this, is that each of us still has sin in our life. We will never be perfect. And even though we are covered by the blood of Jesus on the cross, we are still sinners. We are still messing up. And we got junk in our lives every single day. And we need the grace of Christ. And here's the truth today. Until we fully embrace grace in our own life and what Christ has done for us, the grace he has shown us, we will never fully extend that grace to those in our world. Why? Because we will see ourselves as better than everybody else. In the same way that the Pharisees did, we must look inside ourselves in our own hearts, our own spirits, and recognize we need grace. I think the number one reason that people are turned away from the church is that Christians, Jesus followers, lack the humility to show grace on a daily basis. And we must start to do that. If we're going to be the church that Jesus has called us to be, we've got to show grace in everything, in every situation, no matter where we are, whether we're at church on a Sunday morning, at our job during the week, or in our home, grace, we must be full of grace. But secondly, and we cannot miss this, because I believe so often the pendulum either gets swung one way or the other. We either show limitless grace and no truth, or we hit people with the truth so hard and there's absolutely no grace. But truth must be coupled with grace for real life change to happen. Because I believe that woman who was caught in that affair, she walked away changed. She walked away and she went back to her husband. And she did not, she went and she sinned no more. I believe that because of the encounter that she had with Jesus. Her life was changed because of grace and truth. And I don't know about you, but I want to see people's lives changed. The only way that happens is when we begin to speak truth with grace in people's lives. So many people, here's the truth today. Come on. Can we just be honest with ourselves? And this is me a lot of the time. We just want to be right. We just want to be right. We just want to win the argument. We want to prove that we have more knowledge, that our way is the better way, right? But this is not how Christians should ever act. Jesus followers, this is not the goal. It's never the goal to just be right. This is the goal. The goal is to help people discover the amazing truth of Jesus that will change their life. And so we need to be looking for opportunities to show grace and to speak the truth that will change people's lives. First and foremost, the truth about the gospel, that Jesus died for them, that he loves them, and in spite of their mess and their brokenness, he came into that mess to free us, to give us a new hope and a new future. To share that truth with somebody in love, it is the greatest truth you can ever share with them. But there is so much more, right? God's word is filled with wisdom for daily living that will make our lives so much better. We should have a desire, a burning passion inside of us to share that truth with people, not because we want to win an argument, not because we want to be right, but because we love them and we care about them and we want to see their lives changed. That is the mission of the church. It is a people-loving movement of world changers. And so, as we wrap this up today, can I ask you this question? Can you imagine what your world would begin to look like, what this world would begin to look like if we as the church, as the body of Christ, began to live this out and model the love of Jesus through grace and truth that he modeled for us. Can you imagine a world where people showed the grace and truth of Jesus? Can you imagine a church like that? That is my prayer for this church and for the church as a whole, for the Big C Church around the world and for True North Church, that we would be a church that is full of grace and truth. Why? Because real love is always full of grace and truth, and real love, Jesus-centered love, is magnetic and powerful and life-changing. And that is the mission of the church. We are to be this people-loving movement. And so, can I ask you this? Is that you today? Would you consider yourself to be someone who is full of grace and truth? Because as I look in the mirror today, some days I am not. There are many days when I don't have that grace, right? I'm great at the truth part, but I'm not always good at the grace part. Maybe for you, you're great at the grace part, but you're not always good at the truth part. Or maybe it's both. Would you begin to live every single day loving people with grace and truth? My prayer is that we would be a movement of people showing so much grace, loving people in so much grace that people are literally shocked by it, that it's radical and magnetic, and that they want to be a part of that, that they recognize that there's something different about the church and the people of the church. My prayer is that we would be a movement not only of grace showers, but of truth speakers. That we would be a movement of courageous people who speak boldly the truth. Again, not because we want to be right, but because we love people. That is my hope and prayer for us as a community and as a church. And I believe if we will do that, if we will follow Jesus by loving people the way that he loved them, our lives and the people around us will never be the same. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, and thank you for your grace that you have poured out in our lives. God, I thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross to die for me so that that grace could be poured out through your blood limitlessly in my life, that no matter how many times I sin, you are always there to forgive me, that you do not condemn me. God, Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that. Jesus, but we also thank you for the truth that you have given to us, the truth that you pour out into our lives that helps us to make better decisions on a day-to-day basis, the truth that has the power to change our lives. And so that's my prayer today, that we would all feel the fullness of your grace and your truth so that we can pour out the fullness of your grace and truth into the world and see more lives change. Do with your church what you want to do with your church. Help us to surrender and submit to it, to your call and plan for us. And we'll give you the glory in everything. It's in Jesus' perfect name we pray. And everybody said, amen.